Deuteronomy chapter 18, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. We'll be looking at some other verses as well. The title of my message is In My Name. Lately, for whatever reason, this has come up, doing things in the name of the Lord and using the name of the Lord. It's been in a number of messages. Perhaps you recall some of them over the last month or so. And so I thought, hey, let's bring a message upon that. What's in a name anyway? Our names are important to us. Our names become the title by which our strengths of character is known, or perhaps the lack of our strength of character. After the Civil War, the managers of the infamous Louisiana Lottery, maybe you remember some in history about that, sort of the first lottery have its place. But anyway, this lottery approached Robert E. Lee and asked if they could use his name in one of their schemes to sell lottery tickets. And they promised that if he did that, he would be rich. And he cleared his throat, he stood up straight, he buttoned his gray coat, and he shouted, "Gentlemen, I lost my home during the war." He said, "I lost my fortune in the war. I lost everything except my name." He said, "My name is not for sale. And if you fellas don't get out of here, I'm going to break this crutch over your head," he told them, and they left. That was many years ago. But it was back when a name meant something to people. It was a way by which people knew the strengths of character. It was associated with who and what you are. Our names are associated with honor or the lack thereof. If I say Dillinger, history sort of remembers that name as, ooh, that's not good. There's not much honor in that name. If you're thinking of John Dillinger, the infamous outlaw, Roosevelt, Moody, Obama, all of these names, we recognize them. We've heard them all of our lives. And they represent the person. And you don't just think of a person, oh, just another human being. It entails all that that person is, all that that person does or has done. It's all wrapped up in the name. You got it from your father. It was all that he had to give. So it's yours to use and cherish for as long as you may live. If you lose the watch he gave you, it can always be replaced. But a black mark on your name, son, can never be erased. It was clear the day you took it. It was a worthy name to bear. When you got it from your father, there was no dishonor there. So make sure you guard it wisely after all is said and done. You'll be glad the name is spotless when you give it to your son. Interesting thoughts. True. There's a lot in a name. If our names are important to us, if we can see that, if we can sense the idea that that a character and honor is associated with a person's name, if we can do that, how important should it be to us, our name? And if our name is important to us, how much more important should the name of our God be to us? Now, let me say that again because I want it to really sink in. If our name is important to us, how much more important should the name of our God be to us? You say, what do you mean? The same thing. When you say the word God, when you say the name God, or when you say Jesus Christ, that there's something associated with that name, the honor of the Lord, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, always associated with His name. It's an expression of all that He is. It represents the strength of character. It represents His honor. And the Lord's model prayer, He said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Hallowed means pure, clean, holy, separated, set apart, all of those things. Think of what he's saying here. God is himself holy. He's pure and all of those things, clean and holy and separated and set apart unto himself. He's all those things. But did you notice when the Lord did the model prayer, it should be seen here that the Lord Jesus is talking about not God, but the name of God should be hallowed. The name hallowed. The name needs to be special. And I dare say, I don't think it's as special as the Lord intended for it to be most of the time, perhaps to us. It should be the desire and the expression of every believer's heart. Every believer's heart, that even the name of God should be hallowed. Not only in our own lives, but the lives of our family and the lives of those that we rub shoulders with. Perhaps you've heard the name Adam Clark, an old commentator long since with the Lord. He says, we hallow God's name first with our lips when all of our conversation is holy and we speak of those things which are meet, that means fit, to minister grace to the hearers. Secondly, we hallow God's name in our thoughts when we suppress evil rising, every rising evil, and have our tempers regulated by His grace and Spirit. Thirdly, we hallow God's name in our lives when we begin and continue and end our work to the glory of God. If we have an eye to God in all we perform, then every act of our common employment will be an act of religious worship. Everything we do should be for the Lord. You should mow your grass for the glory of God. If you don't know how to do that, we'll talk about it. Let's talk about that together. Talk among yourselves. How can you do this to the glory of God? That would be interesting conversation for in and around church, wouldn't it? Fourthly, we can honor the Lord. We can hallow His name in our families when we endeavor to bring up our children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord, instructing also our servants, employees, in the way of righteousness. And lastly, fifthly, we can hallow the name of the Lord in a particular calling or a business. When we separate the falsity, the deception, the lying, the common practices from it, and buying and selling as it is in the sight of the holy and just God. The words of Adam Clark. And right he is, right he is. The name of God is an expression of all that he is. The name of God represents the character of God. When you think God, you think of the character of God because of the name, and you think of the honor that He deserves. Well, okay, but what is the name of God? You say, well, it's God. You know, there are a lot of names in the Scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament. There are a number of names that are ascribed to God. One of them is Elohim. Tom and I were talking about this last week, which is sort of the reason that I'm doing this, just because he put me onto something that I hadn't realized. The word Elohim is also El or Elah. It is the first form of the divine name in the Bible. In the beginning, what? God, Elohim in the Hebrew. In the beginning, Elohim. It's the more generic name for God, a generic name for God. It emphasizes, it calls attention to His infinite power, His might, His ability to do whatever He wants to. It's more of a generic name because it's also used with a small g, Elohim. It refers to pagan gods. It's used about 3,000 times in the Bible, 2,300 of them referring to God, our God, and 700 times to pagan gods spelled with a small g and an S on the end of it. It could also refer to angels, could refer to judges. So it's used in different ways. This is the most frequently used name for God in the Old Testament. Probably around 200 times Elohim appears in the book of Genesis. 200 times. Elohim is plural for Eloah. Plural for Eloah. Its form is plural in scriptures, but when it's used referring to God, it's consistently used in a context, in a sentence structure that is singular, which is what Tom put me on to last week. It's used as if it were a singular, but it's a plural word though. And why would he do that? Perhaps to refer to our triune God. He's three persons but one God, and to call attention to his Trinity in unity. Brother Jeff and I were commenting a little between Sunday school and this service, how, you know, who created? Did Jesus create, or was it God who created? And the answer to that is yes, but Jesus is God. You know, it's kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around it exactly, but yeah, it's true. But it's a plural word, Elohim, but used in the scripture in the context, in the sentence structure of a it's singular. And so probably a reference to Trinity, three persons in unity, one God. Elohim, then, is a plural word. When it's used in reference to the heathen, the idols, it always has an S on it then, recognizing its plurality and referring to the gods, the idols of the unsaved. The Bible says, for all the gods, small g with an S, all the gods of the nation are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. In Psalms 97, in verse 7, confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols, worship him. Worship him, all ye gods. So, Elohim, that's a name given to the Lord having to do with his strength, with his almighty Elohim. Another word used in the Old Testament, this would be Hebrew. You can find some attached to Latin because Latin sort of became the language. There's some Aramaic there, but the word, I can't say it. Let me spell it for you. YHWH translates, when that shows up in the Greek, I mean in the Hebrew, it translates capital LORD, all caps, or capital GOD, all caps. It's translating that YHWH. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, the day that the Lord, all caps, L-O-R-D, the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. It's translating that Y-H-W-H. It's a personal name for God. It refers, when you think of this name for God, it's in reference to his eternality, the fact that he's self-existent. He's an uncaused cause. He has no beginning. That's what this word sort of starts to mean. It's used many places in the scriptures. It's the name that most distinguishes God as the God of the Israelites, this word that we were talking about. The name of God was so sacred to the Hebrews, they wouldn't write it. And they wouldn't say it. They wouldn't speak the word of God, and so they just used these four consonants, and they dropped the vowel points, and it became what is called a tetragrammaton, a four-letter name, YHWH. If you translate that over into Latin, it would be JHVH. It's where the Hebrews got their name Yahweh. Okay, and it's where we get the name Jehovah. Okay, so we pronounce it now. We pronounce this tetragrammaton because we put vowel points. Where did the vowel points come from? From the 6th to the 10th century, they were added by the Masoretes, the Masoretic Mezarites, I guess, would be more of a correct pronunciation. They were gathering together the Hebrew scriptures, and they are where we got the preserved Hebrew text. These Jewish scholars preserved the scriptures. Amazing story. And that is the text that was used to translate our Old Testament in our King James Bibles, the Masoretic text. And so they took the word Adonai, which is a reference to him as Lord. They took the vowels out of that and they inserted them into the Tetragrammaton. And that's where we got Yahweh and where we got Jehovah. It's not the same vowel. It doesn't look the same in English, but that's where it came from. That's how we can now pronounce the word. They added the vowel points out of this word that they had used to refer to God, Adonai. So we should probably take a look at that word, Adonai, or Adonai, or Adon, it's called. It corresponds closely to the word Kurios, which is translated Lord in the New Testament. Just hang in there, follow me through this. These are names of God. It translates Lord in the King James Bible. Let me give you an example. Genesis 15:2, and Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? It's most significant, the word Adonai, the most significant contribution is made by the story that I just told you, the Masoretes. They took the vowel points and put them in the Tetragrammaton. But this is the word. This is the word they used instead of God's name in the Old Testament. They used this in their worship in the temple. They would not say the name, but they would just say Adonai, which was translated Lord. Now we know too there are compound names of the Lord. If I say El, what would you translate that as? God. El is God. In the group of Semitic languages, that would be like the Arabic dialects and the Jewish, the Hebrew, and the languages of Africa, most of Africa, west and north and east anyway. And so they're called Semitic languages, and they have this in common, this word. It's the word for deity. It means to be strong, to be the strong one, represented in Babylon, in the Babylonian language as Ilu, and in Arabic, they say God how? Allah. Allah. Now, they're all in those respective languages, they're translated God into English. Okay, are we talking about the same God? No. We're talking about their recognition of the God of their religion. And they would say, the Muslims would say to you and to me, well, we serve the same God. We just have different prophets and we approach differently. Well, no, there's only one God. And the God you serve is obviously not the God I serve. The God you serve, you say he said this and my God said exactly the opposite. We're not talking about the same God here. Same principle or same concept, but not the same person. And so don't let those of other religions confuse you, say we're all talking about the same God. No, we're not. The God I worship is defined, he's disclosed, he's revealed in the scriptures, in the Holy Bible, not the Quran, not the Book of Mormon, not any other writings. This is the Word of God. It came directly from God. So El, the word God, is found throughout the Old Testament, and it's a lot of times used in compound names like El Shaddai, God Almighty, or All Sufficient. El Elyon, which means Most High God, or El Olam means Everlasting God. El Gibor means Mighty God. El Roy means the Lord that seeth. And so you've got these compound names using the word God, and adding some attribute right alongside. There are compound names using Yahweh. Yahweh Elohim means Lord, capital L-O-R-D, and God's lowercase O-D. Adonai Yahweh means Lord God. Yahweh Sabaoth means Lord of hosts. All of these come out of the Bible. So God's name is connected to attributes, to character traits, to determine who God is. And God's names meant so much to the Israelite because they were so descriptive. They were descriptive of who God is. Descriptive names were also, things were sort of ascribed to God, like Tsur, T-S-U-R, means rock. And Tsur is used five times in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. It means rock, and because it is used as an article, or used with an article, the rock, in those contexts where it says the rock, we know it's talking about God. It represents God as being steadfast, a firm foundation. So he has a name just for that. Brothers and sisters, listen. The names of God in the Scriptures tell us who God is. The names of God in the Scriptures tell us what God is. You and I have one name. We call Him God. And I think perhaps we've lost something of our awe, of all that was contained in the names of God in the Old Testament. We've lost our respect for the name of God, and it's not hallowed in our minds anymore. Hallowed be thy name, the Lord prayed. Another descriptive name is Kadosh, K-A-D-H-O-S-H in English. It means holy. It's found frequently in Isaiah 32 times, also in the Psalms, occasionally in the prophets. It may be Kadosh Yisrael, which means Holy One of Israel, a descriptive name for God. And when they use the name God, oh, precious, God's precious. They mentioned any of the names of God, they mentioned them in reverence. Any reference to God was to be done reverently. And this Kadosh, it represents His transcendence. He transcended to Israel. He adopted these creatures of dust, His own creature. He chose them for Himself to bring Messiah into the world. So His transcendence, His separatedness above other beings, His aloneness as compared to other gods, and particularly His relationship to lowly Israel. What's in a name? Ask a Hebrew. Ask an Israelite, what's in a name? Oh, it's filled with meaning. It represents the character. It represents the honor that this individual deserves. God said to Moses, I am that I am. He said, go tell the people, I am that I am sent me. God's descriptive names. New Testament names, well, the New Testament doesn't convey the many names of the Old Testament. We have two names which correspond to several of the Old Testament. God is Theos in the Greek. Most frequent name of God in the New Testament. It occurs 1,000 times in the New Testament. It corresponds to El, Elohim, these other Old Testaments. It's the Greek corresponding Greek word to this, like Elohim. It may be used also of heathen gods. When we say God, you could put a small g on it, and it could be talking about an idol, right? So it is sort of a generic name, but when we put a capital G on it, when we are referencing the Heavenly Father, that needs to be special to us. And we don't need to tell a joke about when the two farmers got together and one sold a mule to the other and God told one. No, you don't use God's name in a joke. That's not precious. That's not hallowed. That's not hallowed when we do that, and we should not do it. The other word is Lord. We read that a lot of times in the Scriptures, even in the New Testament. It translates the Greek word despotes. Five times the word Lord in the New Testament translates despotes, which corresponds to the Old Testament Adonai, translated Lord in the Old Testament. The second word is kurios, also translated Lord in our English Bible. It represents Yahweh. It represents Adonai of the Old Testament. And then there are descriptive and figurative terms in the New Testament that refer to God. As in the Old Testament, the New Testament, various descriptive names are found, often corresponding to the Old Testament still and the meaning of the word. For instance, we call God the Highest or the Most High. What that tells you something, doesn't it? Highest or Most High. We call Him the Almighty. Have you ever done that? Have you talked to the Almighty about this? The Almighty. We call Him Father. We call Him King. We call Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We call Him, in 1 Timothy 6, the Potentate. We call Him Master. We call Him Shepherd. We call Him Bishop of our souls. See, all of these names are descriptive. What's in a name? Everything. Everything. What do you think when you hear the name Danny Linville? See, there's something, there's an attachment to that that makes you think good thoughts or bad thoughts. That makes you remember my character. It's either honorable or it's dishonorable. Hey, it is with God as well. And though that's so familiar, we can even use it in a joke, and you hear people use it for profanity and expletives. Though it's all of those things, it's still precious in the heart and mind of God. His names. Therefore, we should really take heed. And when God uses this phrase, in my name, okay, here's my point this morning. When God says, do it in my name, that's filled with meaning in the mind of God. Do it in my name. I want you to look at Deuteronomy 18, 19. It says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now, the prophet that this verse is referring to is Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming into the world. He's going to be, according to verse 15, there in the same context, he's going to be a prophet like Moses. And there are a number of similarities between Moses and Jesus Christ, sort of a type of Christ. They were spared death as a baby. They renounced the royal court. They had compassion on people. They made intercession for people. They spoke with God face to face. They were both mediators of a covenant. There's a lot in common. There would be a prophet that would come onto this earth, and he would be like Moses. That prophet was Jesus Christ. If men were held accountable for what Moses, the prophet, told them, then how much more will they be held accountable for what Jesus would say? Listen to this verse. This is Hebrews 10, 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That's how important it was to listen to what Moses has to say. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. What's that saying? What's all of this saying? God takes the use of his name seriously. And you and I should as well. God holds us accountable for that which is spoken in His name. There was a pastor, a new pastor came to this congregation. They were so excited. He arrived on Sunday morning. He was there to preach the message. Even before he settled into his house, he was going to preach this message, and everybody was there sort of anticipating, looking forward to it. And they were impressed. He did a great job that Sunday morning. And they said things like, "Boy, that was a tremendous message. Boy, if he keeps that up, we're in for a treat." And he did keep it up. The next Sunday morning, he preached the same message. And the next Sunday morning, he preached the same message again, three times. And the fourth Sunday, he preached the same. And the people thought, "We need to go talk to him." And the leaders got together. And they said to him, "Pastor, we appreciate your message, but do you have others, or do you plan on speaking this particular sermon for every Sunday of your ministry?" And the preacher said, "I hope not. I certainly hope not. I plan to begin a new one as soon as you start putting into practice this one that I've been preaching." Now, I thought I would try that, but I didn't think you would laugh at it or that it would be funny if I started to do that. But let me tell you, though that's meant to make us smile, you do not have to do what I say. I am nobody. I'm a man like you men and a human like all of us. I'm nobody. There's no consequence if you don't serve or do what Danny Linville says. That's the truth. But God holds us accountable for what He says. And if what He says is delivered by an ambassador, whether it be a preacher or a missionary or a friend down the road, if it's delivered to you and it's what God says, you better take it seriously. If it's given to you in the name of God, if somebody comes and says, "Thus saith the Lord," well, they wouldn't use that phrase, but you understand. If they come and say, "I believe the Lord laid it upon my heart to come and show you this verse," you better listen. Because they've come in the name of God, and God holds us accountable for that which is spoken in His name. Look at verse 20 here, Deuteronomy 18:20. "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So pray for me. Pray for me. I need to speak only what the Lord lays on my heart. I need to speak and be true to the Word of God. And I'll be honest with you, I'm afraid not to. People come and say, "Well, do you have to say that?" I have to, because God said it. That's how I feel. I'm way more afraid of Him than I am of anybody. Aren't you? Way more afraid of my Lord than I am of anybody who might not like what I say. We have to obey that which is spoken in the name of Christ. But what is spoken in His name better be of the Lord. The prophet Jeremiah lived in a day where there were lots of prophets. But they weren't real prophets. They were fake prophets. They prophesied and that there would be no captivity. There were prophets in Jeremiah's day going around preaching that there would be no captivity. That Jeremiah was lying. Listen, "Then said the Lord unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name." This is God speaking. "They prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision of divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their hearts. Therefore, thus saith the Lord," capital L-O-R-D, all caps, "concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, I sent them not, yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land." The Lord says, "By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed." You don't do something in the name of Jesus if it's not what Jesus said or what Jesus did. Are you sensing the urgency of a message like this? The necessity that we revisit this whole idea. God holds those accountable who speak in His name. Even in our day, there are those who will falsely ascribe the name of Christ to what they're doing. It won't affect any of us, but we look back into 1930s, the early 30s, there was Protestant Christians. There were Protestant Christians in Germany, and they were faced with pressures to do what they called Arianize. They were to Arianize the church, expel the Jewish Christians from the ordained ministry, and to adopt Nazi Führer principles as the organization principles of church government. They were supposed to be Nazi churches. In general, most of the churches gave in. They did. They did exactly what they were asked. They gave in to the pressure. And a lot of people, a lot of Christians embraced Nazism of their own accord. They did it willingly. The pro-Nazi German Christian movement became a force in the Church of Germany and then in Europe. They glorified Adolf Hitler as a German prophet. He was a German prophet. And they preached that racial consciousness was a source of revelation alongside the Bible. But there were some Christians in Germany who opposed the whole idea of the advancement of Nazi ideals and ideologies in the church. And from May 29th to the May 31st, 1934, those Christians met in Barmen, Germany. And they produced something that has been called the Barmen Declaration. I want to read you just a little portion of it. It reaffirms their faith through six confessional-type statements. And here's the first one. Jesus Christ, as He is attested to us in Holy Scriptures, is the one Word of God, capital W. He's the one Word of God whom we have to hear and whom we have to trust and obey in life and in death. We reject the false doctrine that there could be areas of our life in which we would not belong to Jesus Christ, but to other lords, areas in which we would not need justification and sanctification through Him. They just rejected it out of hand. What you and I ascribe to the name of Christ falsely is no less an abomination before God. No less an abomination before God than Hitler's prophecies. He alone is God. God alone is God. And His name represents His character. His name represents the honor that's due His name. You and I had better be careful about the advice that we give to people in Jesus' name. If you're going to tell somebody what God said, you need to be careful. You need to be sure. My brethren, be not many masters, James writes, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. If God bids you speak, then open your mouth. In situations you think, I'm not comfortable with this, open your mouth if God bids you speak. And if God bids you not, then keep your mouth closed. But listen to the Lord. And when God speaks to you through His Word and the Spirit brings to mind something and you say, I could say that here, chances are you should. You should say, thus saith the Lord, and say what God has said. What God has spoken or what He has commanded should be both spoken and performed in His name. Do you agree? We got all sorts of parachurch organizations. That means outside of the church. There's pregnancy centers. There's pantries. There are medical services. There are feed the poor. There are orphanages. And all of those things are great. They're great. But if you're doing it because you're a Christian, then ascribe the name of Christ to what you're doing. The pregnancy support places. They keep the name in the back room. They don't talk about Jesus Christ in the ads, in what they print, in what they do. Jesus Christ is not up front. He's back there in the back room. And if you get to the back room, you'll hear about Him. Brothers and sisters, we need to say, I won't do it because Jesus said not to. I'm doing this because I'm commanded of God. My Lord tells me this is yours to do. And I'm going to do it in the name of Jesus. Right? And what will the world say? We hate you. We hate you for Jesus. We hate your Jesus. And we hate you because of Jesus. Okay. But there's power in the name of Jesus as well. There's some ladies out here who may need pregnancy support, some people who need some financial aid, some folks who have their children left and they're orphans and they need these things. And what they need is to see, hey, when I go to this place, the answer that they offer me is Jesus Christ. Why should we be ashamed of that? I'll tell you why. People are ashamed of it because if we tell them why we're doing it and we do it in the name of Christ, we won't get as many respondees. And what do you say? Don't think less of me. So be it. So be it. We do it in the name of Jesus Christ because if we stop doing things in the name of Jesus Christ, there is no foundational truth. There's no root to what we're trying to do out there. There's nothing. It's based upon nothing except I like babies or I like children or I like hungry people or I like people without homes and I like to do assistance to people who are in legal matters. But there's no foundation. There's no truth other than I like. This is a burden on my heart. No. We're here to serve the Lord. We're here to do the Lord's bidding, and we do what we do. We do everything we do in the name of Christ, and we do it His way, and we preach His word, and we don't take into account all the world's wisdom and their philosophies and so forth. We unashamedly ascribe the name of Christ to what Christ has commanded us to do. God help us. You wonder what's wrong with America? That's it. That's it, at least in part. We Christians are ashamed of the name of Jesus. We ought to ascribe the name of Christ to what He's commanded for us to do. Verse 5 of Matthew 18 says, "And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." Jesus said that. You receive a child in my name, you receive me, he says. Christ was using a child here to illustrate that those born into God's family, they're received into the family like little children into a family. They're born again and born into the family of God. Secondly, we who are called by His name, we represent Him to the world. We go out in His name and welcome them into the fold. What we say will be construed as coming from Him. Hey, he's a preacher at Corinth Baptist Church. And he said, it will be construed, it will be recognized, it will be accepted as what God says. That's the way it ought to be, isn't it? What we do, where we go, how we react is all a reflection upon the Savior whose name we bear. How do we bear the name of our Savior? We are called Christians. We're called the followers of Christ. We're called little Christ. We're called the disciples of Christ. We live with the title Christians. To receive a little child as Christ would receive him brings honor to his name. That child who has been delivered from his homelessness, his lack of love, he has no place to belong, and he's been delivered that from that. If we do it in the name of Christ, he was delivered by Christ. In that little boy's mind, oh yeah, I like Jesus Christ. It's done in his name. It's as if Christ did it himself. This phrase, in my name, is the same as saying that we can receive this child as if we were doing it for Christ. He is doing it. Jesus Christ is helping this child through me. Is that important? Shame on us if we're ashamed of the name of Jesus. Because his name reveals the character and the honor of God, we bear his name. We represent who God is. And I fail a lot. How about you? We represent who God is. God, help us to do a good job at that. What's wrong with America? What's going on in this crazy world we're looking at right now? Every day, it's more bizarre. I look at the news now and pray for the Lord to come back. Lord, deliver us from this. What's happening? I could say some of that. You've seen them. It's sickening. Amorality. No morals. It's a sickening day. It's a sickening thing to watch. Verse 13 of John chapter 14 says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." The name Jesus Christ, the name of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, it's precious to our Heavenly Father. Precious to our Heavenly Father. All the power of heaven is available to us through to anyone who approaches the throne of God in the authority and in the name of Jesus Christ. And there are other verses that say the same, many of them. So listen, the name of God is an expression of all that He is. It represents His character. It represents the honor that is due Him when we say God. We need to renew that in our minds. God holds us accountable to obey that which is spoken in His name. Thirdly, God also holds those accountable who speak in His name. It better be of God. And I wear and you wear His name, and therefore we represent His character. And we represent His honor to this lost and dying world. God help us. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the Word of God, Your Word, Lord. And for what we can learn there, Lord, we can just take a topic and we can learn so much from Your Word about that topic and how we should think and how we should feel. Give us a hunger for the Word. Lord, pertaining to Your name, great and mighty is our God, awe-inspiring You are to us. Father, help us to renew this understanding, these thoughts in our minds. Help us when we speak to do it in Your name. And Lord, help us to be careful that we say only what You have said. And Lord, forgive us if we go out and we try to do something good because we're good people. Lord, help us to realize we're not good people. That it's Jesus Christ living in us that's good. And I pray that He would receive the glory and the honor for everything that we do. Lord God, forgive us where we failed in this. Lord, help us to understand that we represent You. And that when people hear us and people watch us and see what we do and how we react, Lord, they view that. They think of it in connection with our God. Lord, help us to do better. Help us to be right before You. And Lord, again, forgive us for our failures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.